Our scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, starting with verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. And I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the entire fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and you did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me."
The final chapters of Matthew's Gospel and our passage today are concerned with what scholars call the Great Tribulation. Those of you who are celebrating the successful conclusion of Vacation Bible School this week know a few things about Great Tribulations. But except for those few children who periodically needed to be asked whether they preferred to participate with the rest of the group or go on a walk with Miss Debbie, the kids at our Vacation Bible School weren't hearing that much about judgment, let alone hell, fire, and brimstone. And I think that's as it should be. But that's not how it was for the first hearers of Matthew's Gospel. Though the early Catholic Church tended to consider Matthew to be the earliest of the Gospels, later scholarship suggests that Matthew and Luke were both writing at a time when Mark's Gospel and an independent collection of Jesus' sayings were already well-loved and well-known. Matthew was writing for his own people. They regarded their own community not as the establishers of a new church, but as a collection of Jews and Gentiles who were the continuation of the people of God, the rightful inheritors of the covenant, looking forward to the imminent fulfillment of the eschaton, the end of the old age and the coming of the new. Matthew is trying to instruct the members of his own community in their own faith, and he's trying to help them clarify it over and against other misunderstandings. Matthew is writing after a series of Jewish revolts against Rome, which culminate in Rome's decisive defeat of the insurgency and its destruction in the year 70 of the temple in Jerusalem. Matthew is writing to people who are trying to differentiate themselves from other Jewish renewal movements, people who are persecuted and discouraged. They're hearing a host of voices offering explanations for why all these bad things are happening and what they mean. And as much as you and I might share in anxiety over the tribulations of our own day and the public voices articulating who is to blame and what's yet to come and how to prepare, our context is still pretty different. Our lesson today is very auspicious. These are the last words of Jesus' last speech. Matthew has been carefully building toward this moment for the last 24 chapters of his gospel. He's arranged it so that several themes from the gospel converge in this final apocalyptic drama: the kingdoms of heaven and earth, the meaning of Christ, the importance of ethics, the ultimate importance of the love command. All of these themes come together right here. And as much as these themes come together, we find that they're also uncomfortable to many of us. As much as we, brethren, love a good message about serving the least of these, we have a long tradition of downplaying the judgment part of this story. But Matthew's world didn't have such qualms. They were convinced that the judgment had already begun. They saw the signs of it all around them. And Matthew doesn't want them to give up or to take their eyes off the ultimate prize. Though God is at work behind the scenes, God's people still need to choose whether they prefer to get with the program or go take a walk with Miss Debbie. The last bit of this last message is actually concerned with the judgment of the pagans. The New Revised Standard Version says nations, if you're looking at the scripture in your pew Bible, but the original Greek word ethnes is pointing toward the Gentiles. Matthew's already spoken about the judgment coming to the Jews who've rejected the Messiah and to the Christians who fail to heed Christ's teachings. Now Matthew's apocalyptic end-time drama anticipates the judgment of those who are neither Jewish nor Christian. And to the frustration of many, Matthew's hearers discover the basis for eschatological judgment for these will hinge upon the love and mercy which they have shown or failed to show for the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the naked, the imprisoned. It's troubling indeed. But as ancient as these texts are, their relevance never ceases to amaze me. Just think about the convention speeches we've heard in the last several weeks touching on these themes. As we learned last week from studying the most significant dialogue between Muslims, Jews, and Christians in the modern age, the core commandments of these three faiths are identical. They're the same lessons that we studied in Vacation Bible School. Love God and love your neighbor. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Each tradition goes to great lengths to articulate the connection between them. That's because they're inseparable. And our lesson from Matthew 25 articulates it even further. The greatest commandments are not things to avoid doing, but things that we must do. If we love Jesus, we must love those whom Jesus came to save. Far more than a mere social gospel, the earliest followers of Jesus believed that these instructions were the gospel's very heart. Feed the hungry, satisfy the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit those in prison. Anyone who says they love God and despise their neighbor is a liar. Strong words, but it's right here in the good book. Love and justice and peace aren't just testimonies of our faith, they are its proof. They're not just the purview of our denominational peace office or our congregation's action reflection committee. They're what we're all about. Friends, the good news is that Jesus has made it all clear for us. The least, the last, the lost, these are Jesus' own family, Jesus' own brothers and sisters. Our faith is in all play. We don't need to have superpowers to carry on Christ's work. Christ's power lives in those of us who continue it. So may it be. Amen.